together, and I guess you're not too tired of hearing them, or you wouldn't be here. But I believe that when we come together to talk about the Bible, that we need to get to the Bible. I don't want my ears tickling. With the grace of God, I'm not going to tickle yours. There's such a need for truth. There's such a need for growth. There's such a need for the church in this country to be a serious church instead of this flippancy and all entertainment. I mean, we need to come to the gut level, root level of Christian teaching. Thank you, Joe. Anyone else agree? Well, we're right. Joe and I are right, anyway. Whether you agree or not. No, seriously. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. First. Priority. First. And His righteousness and all these things you need will be added unto you. He spoke in another place and He said, and the kingdom of God is within you. And then it was revealed to Paul that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not rules and regulations and dietary precautions, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what that says to us, and, you know, we read the Bible and we read some more and we do this and we do that, but I sometimes wonder if we really seriously look at words that are there. And what those words mean to us in our daily life. If we're to seek the kingdom of God first, and if the kingdom of God is within us, and if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, then that means that we have to have righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you. We have to have righteousness. And if we have righteousness, we will have peace. And if we have righteousness and peace, we will have joy.
Amen.
They're productive. But without righteousness, we cannot claim to be a child of God. Righteousness here involves relationships. A right relationship, right standing between us and Him, and between us and us.
Okay.
We can't say we love Him if we don't love one another. This has been a big topic. Real, real big. The last scripture I think I left off with last week was Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul is writing to a preacher, to Titus in another place. And Titus says, verse 5. I was wanting to go back, but I won't. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We don't have any, beloved. We don't know righteousness without Him. So it's not our righteousness that has saved us, but according to His mercy. God's mercy is to be rejoiced over. More thanks given for His mercy than any other of His attributes. Love is wonderful, but if He weren't merciful, He'd kill us.
That's right.
It's of His mercy that we're not consumed. That's Bible. His mercies are new every morning. There's a mercy to cover every need. But the trick to the mercy is the righteousness of the heart. See, it all goes back to heart condition and our righteousness. But Paul writes to Titus and says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly upon us. And that's one of the most great verses in this. You remember, and you don't need to look, when we're talking about righteousness, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in Him. See, we could sit and ponder on that. Jesus was the only sinless person who ever lived. He was the only person qualified to take our sins because He was the only person on earth who had true righteousness, perfection of character. The Lamb of God without spot, or just perfect. We can't even take that in. But His love, God's, the Father's love was so great for us that He put all of our sin on this beautiful Son. And He took it so that we could have His righteousness. Someone said Calvary, the cross, was the greatest trading post in the history of mankind. And I tell you that's right. For all of our sin to be exchanged for all of His righteousness. And we can have as much as we desire as we press in to claim. And I want you to turn now to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and we'll go forward in the New Testament from here on. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, and this is a part of an Old Testament prophecy beginning in Psalm chapter 2, but I want you to look at it in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But to the Son, capital S, to the Son of God, to God's own Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter is an instrument of power and rulership, of righteousness. An instrument of righteousness is the power of your kingdom. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Righteousness is the trademark of the kingdom of God. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, and He's talking, this is addressed to the Son, you see. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all of your companions. There's another place in Hebrews where it says, Jesus, despising the shame that was before Him, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured it. He knew how horrible the crucifixion was going to be. And He said, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let it pass. But nevertheless, that's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. Is Mark Rutland's sermon on Nevertheless. Some of you have heard it. Isn't it good, those of you who have heard it? And I can get it for you if you're interested in it. Nevertheless, He said, it's not what I want, Father, but it's what You want. And this blessed will, God's will, you see, has given us the things that we need. And I don't understand why people are not just so excited about the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Because it's so beautiful. It has everything we need. Some of you are agreeing with me. Some of you are thinking I'm crazy. Well, I am, and I won't get any better, probably. And then, looking at, I have the right scriptures. In chapter 12 through 14. Yes, I'm going to look at that because that really deals with some of our problems also. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And the heading scripture of that is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. You see, spiritual maturity is the greatest need for the church today. That we act like men and women and not like little boys and little girls. Get mad about every little thing and fall out and pout and cry and fuss and run to mama. Well, you know, I just can't, you know. How many of you know that a lot of us act like that a lot of times? Thank you, T. But this says, by now you ought to be teachers. I'm just keeping reading very quickly. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, that's maturity he's talking about. A baby has to have milk. But when he gets some teeth and can handle it, he can handle food. So we need to get some spiritual teeth so we can handle the food, a solid food of this gospel. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you are not pressing on to a higher knowledge of the character of God, then you're just going to be spoiled and you just don't have any idea what righteousness is all about. That's what's here. That's what he's saying. You're unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who that by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this is all about maturity, you see, and a mature person will be skilled in the word of righteousness. And it's bigger than we even think. Right standing with Him, right standing with one another. Some of you are saying, I've heard that before. Well, it didn't hurt you to hear it again this time. Look at chapter 11 in Hebrews. Everybody love chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, Noah didn't have any Bible. Noah had never been to church. All we know about Noah is what we read in the Bible. Now, somehow God had appointed Noah to believe his word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't scratch his head and wonder and fuss. You know, we do that. He didn't say, well, it never has rained. I can't. Who believes that? He believed God. God told him to build a boat. Why would you want to build a boat? There wasn't any water. Never had rain. Genesis says that. The crops were watered by mist that rose up through the ground. But God told Noah to build a boat. He said, I'm going to wipe this mess out. I want you to build a boat. You get on and get your wife and your son and their wife. And I want to tell you that that generation was all that survived the flood. Now think about it. Wickedness was rampant. It's described in Genesis. God couldn't wipe them off the face of the earth and start over because he had made a covenant with Adam. A covenant of life with Adam. And Noah and his family were descendants of Adam's race. Everything perished except Noah and his family and a pair of every living creature. And you wonder sometimes, you know, why would they want to keep a pair of rats? I don't know. Roaches and whatever. But I don't doubt God's wisdom, do you? That's the way God wanted it. That's the way God had it. But the point is that believing God brought Noah to righteousness. Believing God and obeying God brought Noah to righteousness. Believing God and obeying God will bring us to righteousness. That's a good point. Believing God and doing what God says will produce righteousness in us. He became the heir of righteousness. Look at verse 33. I have to read 32. 33 starts in the middle of a sentence. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets. He's talking about the faithful of the Old Testament, the famous hall of fame of those who were faithful. Then he says, these who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and on the things that they did. But the main thing, the important thing that they did was that they worked righteousness. They kept a relationship between them and the God who was directing them, which is righteousness. Obedience, you see, is righteousness. They obeyed. They did great things, so great that they're in the most famous chapter in the New Testament. I would say that that probably is. Chapter 11 is the most famous chapter in the New Testament because it has all these wonderful names. Even the old gal, you know, the harlot Rahab. I think it's so wonderful that God just didn't seek out good folks.
Thank you, Lord.
That he honored all kind of people.
Yeah.
That he didn't go to the hallmark of religious institutions to get his disciples.
That's right.
But fishermen and tax collectors and ordinary folks. You see, that's a blessing. That is a wonderful encouragement and blessing that God sent Christ into the world to save sinners. And such were some of us. All were some of us. But look at the great things they did. They subdued kingdoms. That is, they whipped them. They defeated kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. You remember Daniel in the lion's den. God stopped that. Other accomplishments from verse 34 and on in description. But what we need to see in all of this is righteousness, right relationship with Him, right relationship with one another. And you say, well, why do you make such a stew of that? You know what? Churches and Christians are afflicted with unforgiveness,
Amen.
Division,
Amen.
Jealousy,
Amen.
Anger,
Amen.
Resentment. And the Bible says that those cannot exist.
That's right.
In the church.
Right.
You see, you put all of that junk, anger, division, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, and malice, and division, and all that, on one hand, and one word will wipe it all out. Righteousness. Righteousness. Some of you, I don't think. I've worked real hard at it. I don't experience it, I don't think. But you know, if you have unforgiveness, get rid of it. Go to that person and forgive them. Because you're not going to have righteousness until you go and forgive them. Right? I mean, now, this won't tickle your ears, and it's not what you want to hear necessarily, but what we need to hear, friends, a right standing with God is a requirement, not an option. And I have said so many hundreds of times before, there's no plan B. This is the way it is, and this is the way we need to learn it and practice it. Right relationships with Him and with us. Look one more chapter over in Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, this is going to really tickle your ears, I'm sure. You'll probably get up and shout about this one. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you've been told, regardless of what anybody else says, in spite of all the opposition, nevertheless, afterward, the chastening yields or produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness to those who have been trained by the chastening. You know what? If you're living for the Lord, you're going to be chastened. Isn't that right? You are going to be trained. Because by nature, we're all sinners. By nature, by our flesh, we have problems. The flesh fights the spirit. Amen? Now, when God gets ready to correct us, we need to let Him. We can't stop Him. The only way we don't let Him is for us to fuss back and complain. I want to tell you something, and I'll be willing to say this is true of you all. I know it is of Mary Elizabeth, and I just don't know that much about many of your early lives, but I would not be here with this Bible in my hand and His Word in my heart if my mother hadn't chastened me.
Amen.
Some of you are shaking your head. I praise God that she whipped me. And you know what? I know families right now who will not make their kids behave, and they are going through all kinds of turmoil and trouble. And that will continue as long as they don't chasten. Discipline. Life is a discipline. You can't do what you want to do. You might want to drive in a 20-mile-an-hour zone. You might want to go 50, but you better not. You can't do that. All of life is submission. And if you don't submit to Him, He will afflict you, chasten you, until you are willing to submit to Him. He is Father. Honor your father and your mother. If we are His children, then we are to obey Him as Father. See, it gets down where it's real simple. Now, this is true and this is right and it doesn't tickle your ears, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. We need to get all resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness. I heard a preacher say that one time to a person, said, "You got any unforgiveness?" And this person said, "Yeah, can't forgive my father." Preacher said, "Well, you have to." He said, "Well, I can't. He's dead." Preacher said, "That doesn't have anything to do with your forgiving him. Even if someone has passed out of this life that you haven't forgiven, you can forgive. You can have the righteousness of God. It is the cornerstone of the kingdom. We sing King Jesus. Is Jesus King? I tell you, I could just shout when you think about all of the wonderful, beautiful titles of this great Savior. And the last book of the Bible, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Overall, He created everything. I don't want to get started on that. But this is absolutely wonderful that we have instructions and that we have correction. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. A few verses above that. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. If an earthly father chastens, disciplines an earthly son, how much more will a heavenly father discipline, chasten, afflict a heavenly son? Don't you thank the Lord for His word? You see, people don't really like to get down really to the where it's so serious, but friends, it is serious. We don't want to have to wait till the judgment day to find out how serious it is.
Yeah.
Amen? It'll be too late then. We won't need too late to learn anything. But we need to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him. And we have the instructions. We don't have to wander around. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We have the instructions. I was studying for another group Friday. And I ran into something that tickled me. He said, the Bible is the Christians, is God's bar soap to keep us clean and unspotted. The Bible is God's bar soap to keep us clean and unspotted. I'm not missing anything. Turn over to the book of James. One page from Hebrews chapter 12, the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So then, I like that, so then, and that means because of what's been said. So then kind of means the same thing as therefore, you know. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And the reason why that warning is given there, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now that is something. Just think about that. See, our duty is to hear God's word, apply it to our minds and to our understanding, not to speak out in anger and frustration and enter into any kind of a heated argument that will take away from my holiness, my righteousness. Heated arguments are never becoming to God. How can I say that? Well, the kingdom of God's peace. You can't keep peace in a heated argument. And another thing, you see, what this is really, really saying is that no matter how angry you get, no matter how hot-headed and fussing and arguing you want to do, it will not produce the righteousness of God.
That's right. That's good.
It will hinder it.
That's right.
Blessed are the peacemakers, the kingdom of God's peace. It will not do anything to produce the righteousness of God. It will only take away from your righteousness. How many of you have read that and you wondered really what it's all about? Be quick to hear and slow to speak.
Uh-huh.
It's all right for you to hear, but keep your mouth shut. Proverbs, you know, deals with your mouth. I think it's Proverbs. I'm not real sure, but somewhere in the scripture, I believe it is Proverbs. You know that the tongue is harder to bridle than it is to bridle a horse or a wild animal. Isn't that something? How many of you realize, and you will admit with me, that this thing starts flapping and talking before you can even think? And we do more harm to ourselves and to the body of Christ by words spoken out of wisdom and out of resentment. No matter how angry you are, be at peace. Pursue peace. That's Bible too. Follow after peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, talking will tire you out. And being around someone who talks incessantly will tire you out. Really. A still tongue makes a wise head, and also will help you to secure and maintain and demonstrate righteousness. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, be angry and sin not. You can get aggravated. You have a right to righteous indignation, but don't sin. Keep your mouth shut. Seek after peace. Kingdom of God, peace. Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, he says, in the same thing there. Anger works against peace and righteousness. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 23. Are y'all tired of this? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's a scripture, a direct scripture, out of the Old Testament from the 15th chapter of Genesis. God told Abraham what to do, and Abraham believed God, and he was counted righteous. You see, if we believe God, you say, well, I do. Well, if we did, we'd prove it. See, what you believe proves what you are, and what you are is a demonstration of God's character. It was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called also the friend of God, but I don't think that occurs in the scripture until the 41st chapter of Isaiah. Well, the 41st chapter of Isaiah, verse 8 says, and he was referred to as the friend of God. James, have to read 17 to make 18 make sense, don't you? But wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now that is a wonderful statement. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is doing what I know to do from the knowledge that I have. Here's a simple illustration. If I know that the stovetop is hot, I'm not going to put my hand on it. That's wisdom. If I know it's hot, but I put my hand on it, that's stupidity. Wisdom applies knowledge. That's as simple as you can possibly make it. Now, this wisdom that God gives, he says, is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. Now, think about this in connection with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. There's a whole lot of resemblance there. Willing to yield. Boy, if there's anything we don't want to do, it's to give up in an argument. How hard it is to say, well, you're right. Am I meddling?
Right.
This wisdom is full of mercy. It's full of mercy. The Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And without mercy, friends, we couldn't get from here to our house.
Amen.
And good fruits, the fruit the good fruits there would be the fruit of the Spirit, as they are listed in Galatians 5:22. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Partiality has preferences. You treat some folks different than what you treat other folks. And that's sinful. Hypocrisy has an outside coating that looks like Christianity, but an inside darkness that's the devil's work. You like that, all right? It's a coating, you see. It's an outward appearance of hypocrisy. And you can be ever so polite and loving and kind with a hypocrisy and act like you just really are so happy to see somebody, and down underneath you just don't want to be around them at all. And you can go to church and just act so pious and so religious and so kind, go to work the next morning and lose it. Criticize, fault-finding, cursing, slander, malice, evil. You see, I know these things exist because they're in the Bible. And when God commissioned Paul to write these letters to these churches, it was because he knew that here on January the 11th, 2004, that people would still need the same instruction. The Bible never goes out of style. And we need to study it. We need to eat it. We need to apply it. It's the only scrub brush, friends, that's going to keep us clean from the evils of the world. And I don't want to be found left out. Do you?
No.
You know, there's two things. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Woo.
Or come inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Another hypocrisy statement was Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I don't mean to make you so unhappy. How many of you see what we're talking about, though? Now, the fruit of righteousness. I'm in James chapter 3 and verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, peace doesn't mean compromise, but argument and wrath and anger don't mean victory either. Peace does not mean compromise. You see, when you come to a situation that angers you, you can do a whole lot more good by praying for that person and demonstrating what you stand for than you can by anger and argument. And see, it's not always easy, but it's always required. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed, I believe that's the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. You see, he is Jehovah Shalom. Don't you love? I love the sound of that word. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of our peace. The Jews on the streets and the Jewish cities don't say good morning or how y'all doing. They say shalom, shalom. I thought that would tickle you. A beautiful greeting. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, about righteousness in character and conduct. And I don't think we're having fun, but Christianity isn't always fun. Jesus warned about that, said you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be persecuted, but he said if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy to follow me. What's the cross? Anything you have to endure to be his follower.
Amen.
Anything that is required of us. Chapter 4, James described what happens when righteousness is lacking. See, right relationships. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Wars and fights among you. How many of you know that sometimes Christians in one church can absolutely get mad at enough at each other, and they don't take it to the throne, they take it to the phone, and they fuss, and they criticize. We fuss, and we criticize. That's not righteousness. That's not righteousness at all. That's unrighteousness. That's displeasing to God. Wars and fights, it says, come from among you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. They were in the dispersion. They were not comfortably settled in a nice warm church. You didn't get that. These come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members. And it goes on and talks about how unrighteousness and wrong attitudes and wrong character and wrong conduct affects the quality of the church.
Yeah.
You remember that in Corinthians we have two jobs that we don't ever even think about? Mm-hmm. How many of you remember two jobs you don't think about? Some of you weren't here. I'm going to tell you, you got two jobs that you don't even think about. We are ministers of the reconciliation.
That's right.
A minister is a person who carries a message and helps to meet a need. You are ministers of the reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
And you are ambassadors for Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
All that's right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is somebody that goes from one area, one country, to another to make peaceful relationships. That's what we are. And so to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness, you see, we have to be at peace. And we have to practice this righteousness, because the kingdom of God is righteousness. I think the time is probably gone. It passes pretty quick. But right relationships, you see, with God will teach us how to keep right relationships with Him and others. Neighbors, friends, family, enemies. We all have them, but you've got to keep peace with them. Invite them to dinner. Do what you can. Do what you can. To him who knows to do good and does it not. Hello. Y'all out there, aren't you? I'm a mean old hussy, aren't I? Taught school too long. God bless you and thank you so much for coming.